read to you this morning Psalm 42. Give ear to the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to come to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep, at your waterfalls and all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." This is the word of the Lord. God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these psalms. We thank you that you have given them to us to teach, to admonish us, to guide us and direct us. We pray that you would use this psalm to direct us in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Be seated. One evening in the year 1808, a gaunt, sad-faced man entered the office of Dr. James Hamilton in Manchester, England. The doctor was struck by the melancholic appearance of his visitor. Immediately asked him, "Are you sick?" "Yes, doctor," the man replied. "I'm sick unto death." So the doctor probed further, "What's wrong? Tell me." Man replied, "I am frightened of the terror of the world around me. I'm depressed by life. I can find no happiness anywhere. Nothing amuses me, and I have nothing to live for. If you can't help me, I believe I should kill myself." "Surely this malady isn't mortal," the doctor declared. "You only need to get out of yourself. You need to laugh to get some pleasure from life." "What shall I do?" the man asked. "Go to the circus tonight to see Grimaldi the clown. Grimaldi is the funniest man alive. He will cure you." And a spasm of pain crossed the poor man's face as he said, "Doctor, don't jest with me. I am Grimaldi." Right, discouragement and depression are grievous maladies. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 14, verse 13, "Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief." As he writes elsewhere, the heart knows its own bitterness. Sometimes discouragement and depression are precipitated by our circumstances. Often they are amplified by our own personality. Frequently they can be complicated and intensified by medical conditions. Regardless, such times are times of intense suffering and loneliness. Consequently, times of depression are times to seek help. Help from family, from friends, from elders, from physicians. But our psalm today and our psalm next week as well remind us that most of all, times of discouragement and depression are occasions to throw ourselves at the feet of Him who can truly deliver us from our sorrow. Even when isolated from others, even when life seems hopeless, there is always hope in God. There's always hope in God. This morning, we find ourselves in Psalm 42. We find ourselves at the beginning of the second of the five books or collections of the Psalms. You'll notice most of your Bibles probably have book two in there, just a marginal note for you, which contains Psalms 42 through 72. While book one, Mary and perhaps the exclusive author of those Psalms, book two contains Psalms by David, but also by others. The first several songs, including the seven that we will be studying this year, were likely written, as most of your translations indicate here. This is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. This was written by the sons of Korah. It's possible that it's a contemplation to or for the sons of Korah, but I'm going to take it as most of our English translations translate it, which indicates that these were written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah appear to have been descendants of Korah, the Levite who was consumed by the earth for leading a rebellion against Moses. You may remember that story when the earth opened up and his household. Well, many of Korah's children were spared in that disaster as they dissociated themselves from their father's rebellion. They eventually became quite gifted musicians and authored these psalms, some of them expressing experiences common to the people of God, as the psalm does today, and some praising the glories of the Messiah or of Mount Zion, some of the psalms that we'll be studying this year. You'll see that in those psalms. Psalm 42, along with Psalm 43, are closely associated with one another. In fact, many believe that they were one psalm, and some language versions of the Old Testament group these as one psalm. But they are grouped separately in the Masoretic text, which is the primary Hebrew text that we utilize. And they're grouped separately in our English Bibles. And so we will study them separately. It would seem that the setting of our psalm is a man in exile. It seems from the geographical comments that he makes in here that he was likely in the north of Israel, in exile from his hometown and from certainly the worship of God. He is separated from his fellow believers. He's unable to worship with God's people, as was his habit, and he is subject to the taunts of his enemies. These circumstances have conspired to crush his faith and to depress his spirit. He is, as he says several times here, cast down. Some speculate that the psalmist was facing imprisonment, perhaps some type of house arrest. Others that this psalm was inspired by David's time in the wilderness when he was fleeing from Saul. Regardless, the deep intensity of this calls to mind Jesus' times in the wilderness. His temptation in the wilderness calls to mind his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. Times of loneliness of separation from friends, hearing the taunts and accusations of his enemies, including the devil. The psalm recollects Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalmist feels forsaken. Why, God, have you forgotten me? Our psalm, if we move, that's kind of the background to looking at the psalm itself. The psalm is divisible into two main sections, each of which is followed by a common refrain. The psalm is composed of two laments, two expressions of grief and sorrow to God, followed by words of personal exhortation in the refrain. The first lamentation we see here occurs in verses 1 through 4, that the psalmist has been in deep and abiding sorrow. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. He longs, therefore, for God's presence. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God, for the living God. I don't want the idols. I don't want the gods that cannot help me. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist's sorrow and sense of distance from God seems to be the result of two primary factors. First, we see in verse 3 that he's facing the taunts of his enemies. They continually say to me again and again and again, he can't escape them. Where is your God? Where is your God? His enemies say that his faith is fake. God doesn't really exist. If God really existed, then the psalmist wouldn't be suffering in this way, because clearly God doesn't let those he loves suffer. No God would do that. Where is your God? Note well that this complaint is found also in the second lament in verse 10. Right? My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So he's facing the taunts of his enemies, the physical enemies. But secondly, he is enduring isolation from God and from his people. Right? While he's surrounded by those who hate God, who are questioning his faith, casting aspersions upon him, the psalmist is also unable to worship with God's people. Right, he longs to encounter God in worship, but he's unable to do so because of his exile. When shall I come and appear before God? This language comes from the book of Exodus, when God commands Israel, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before me, shall come into my presence collectively as my people. The psalmist longs to be at the tabernacle, longs to be in the presence of God. He calls to mind in verse 4 the past when he was able to worship with God's people, and the loss of that privilege causes him great grief. When I remember these things, he says, I pour out my soul within me. I can't contain my emotions anymore. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He remembers that he wasn't always isolated like this, and his isolation is causing him deep personal grief. In the face of his sorrow, then the psalmist speaks to himself in verse 5, why are you cast down? Why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? The sense of this word is in turmoil. The same word is used in Psalm 46, verse 3, to describe the sea that's in turmoil. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, he tells himself. For I shall yet praise him. He will restore me to worship with his people shall not always be alone. For the help of his countenance. I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. In his discouragement, the psalmist reminds himself of God's promises, reminds himself that God will surely turn his face toward him and bless him. The phrase his countenance means simply his face. And words here recollect, they bring to our minds the Aaronic blessing that the psalmist had heard many times in the tabernacle when the priest would raise his hands and he would pronounce God's blessing upon Israel, the same benediction that we use at this time of year. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. The psalmist speaks to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He shall lift up his face toward me. Trust in the Lord. His promises are sure. He will favor me. But even as he speaks to himself and questions his discouragement, the psalmist cannot but express his heart. Oh my God, verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. I know this shouldn't be the case. I know that God's promises are reliable. I know he intends to bless me. But the truth is that my soul is cast down. Therefore, precisely because my soul is cast down, because I feel alone, isolated, and outcast, and hopeless, therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. In his sorrow, the only place the psalmist can turn is to the Lord. It's the Lord who must rescue him from his sorrow. And so he pants for God. He thirsts for God. He is empty, but he knows that God can fill him. But in his exile, he feels as though God is drowning him in sorrow, overwhelming him with grief. He speaks, verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The heights of Hermon and the hill Mizar, where the psalmist seems to be writing this psalm, is again in the north of Israel. Hermon was one of the larger mountains, and in the spring, the water flow that feeds the Jordan River comes from these mountains and creates swift flowing water. It seems to be that type of water that he is describing here. He feels like a man drowning, swept away by a raging stream. And so he cries out to God in prayer by day and night. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And so he says to God, his rock, in this prayer, crying out to God. His tears have been his food day and night. He's crying out to God for deliverance. And so he says to God, my rock, his secure foundation, his source of stability and reliability, even in his sorrow. He says to God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Right? Their persecution, their assault of me. The oppression of his enemies is, we find in verse 10, shattering him as with a breaking of my bones. He feels, his whole body feels broken. My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? They taunt him. They reproach him. Again, all these circumstances are causing the psalmist this great personal grief and sorrow. He feels overwhelmed. But he concludes the psalm by again reminding himself of God's faithfulness. Right? He brings himself back again to what he knows to be true. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. He will restore me to the worship of His name. And then notice the slight change. The help of my countenance and my God. Right? He will lift up my face. He will cause me to know joy again. He shall cause me to see His goodness in the land of the living again. He will brighten my face. He will make my face like His face. For He is my God, my rock. He is the God of my life. He is the living God. So this is our psalm. One of the glorious things about the psalms is that they are suited to every circumstance of our life. The more we learn the psalms, the more we are equipped to face the various circumstances of our life in faith. Right? Throughout the course of our lives, there are times of great joy, and the psalms teach us to God. But there are also times of deep sorrow. And the Psalms teach us how to express that sorrow to our Lord and how to deal with ourselves in our sorrow. Right? The Psalms were the prayer book of our Lord Jesus Christ. These cries, this psalm was on His lips. And through Psalm, he teaches us, through all the Psalms, he teaches us how to face the varied circumstances of our lives. Again, remember the exhortation, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Psalms are the word of Christ to us. This is the word of Christ to us. Whether you currently find yourself discouraged or downcast, let me urge you to memorize and internalize this psalm and the lessons it teaches. Right? We all face times. It is part of the human condition. Right? This is one of the lies of depression. It's one of the lies that the devil tells us when we are discouraged, particularly deeply, deeply discouraged. And that lie is this: you're all alone. No one else suffers this way. Or even more diabolical, as we see in our psalm, where is your God? He has forsaken you. How do we deal with such circumstances? There are three things that our psalm teaches us, right? Three things it teaches us when we are discouraged, when we are depressed, when we are tempted to despair. First, express your grief to God. Express your grief to God. Secondly, talk to your soul. Talk to your soul. And finally, remember that there is hope in Him. So first, express your grief to God. Right? One of the grievous things about discouragement, particularly that verges into depression, is that we can find it difficult to articulate our pain. Because depression weighs down our very soul, it's incredibly difficult to find words to articulate what we are experiencing. Those who are depressed often use the language of hell, of darkness, of isolation, of hopelessness, of unendurable emotional pain. Right? So overwhelming is our sorrow that we can get stuck with those words or phrases, and those words and phrases just leave us in despair. And so it's at this very point that the Psalms come to our rescue. The sons of Korah give us words to speak. Christ Himself puts His words in our mouth. Here, He says to you in His mercy, let me teach you how to speak your grief. Let me teach you how to describe your suffering and how to articulate it to God. I too have suffered. I too have been alone. I too have been tempted to despair. Here's how to speak that grief to God. I notice, again, this first lament. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The one who is depressed is dying of thirst. I am dying of thirst, God. I am severed from your people. I am all alone. My tears have been my food day and night. I cannot eat. I cannot sleep. Tears are my lot. While they continually say to me, where is your God? They tell me I'm all alone, that you've forsaken me. And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. My soul is like water poured upon the ground, no longer contained. I cry at inopportune times. I have very little self-control. The second lament gives us more words to express our grief. Oh, my God, my soul within me. I can hardly recognize this one who lies there on my bed. Right? The psalmist describes himself, describes his soul in the third person. He can recognize that he hasn't always been this way. He's himself. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. He says, I have nowhere else to turn than to you. You're my only hope. But, verse 7, deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. I can only turn to you, God, but I feel as though I'm drowning and as though you are the one trying to drown me. I am helpless. You are my only hope. Give me your words to sing. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I feel all alone. I'm forgotten. I mourn. My entire body feels crushed and broken. So when you are discouraged or depressed, use this psalm to express your grief, to articulate your suffering. The psalm teaches us how to deal with our sorrow and instructing us how to speak to God in times of sorrow. We can imagine him singing this psalm in the wilderness as he faced the temptations of the devil, or in the Garden of Gethsemane as he anticipated the cross. He tells us the first thing to do with your sorrow is it to God. Speak. Speak it. Sing it. Express it. Second, Second, in your discouragement, talk to your soul. Two times in Psalm 42 and one time in Psalm 43, we have this refrain, right? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. We see this in verse 5. We see it again in verse 11 in chapter 43 in Psalm 43. We see it in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? In his deep suffering and discouragement and depression, the psalmist talks, rests himself, right? Soul, listen to me. This is a key in dealing with discouragement. Right? The great problem when we are discouraged or depressed is that we listen to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. We listen to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. Right? To listen to ourselves is to give heed to that voice that speaks to us in our discouragement. You are worthless. There is no hope. God has deserted you. You have no value. You have no true friends. Everyone thinks you are useless. The world would be better without you. Your family would be better if you were gone. You should just flee. You should just take your life. Sometimes these words come from our own fallen nature. Sometimes they come at the suggestion of the devil. Sometimes they come as we remember, or sadly, the words of our friends who spoke in thoughtless or cruel words to us in the past. Right? In our discouragement, all these words that others spoke on the phone, and they blast away in our heads. We want to plug our ears and drown out the voices, but they're inside our heads speaking, haunting. So what do we do? Right? They speak ceaselessly. Right? Notice verse 3, they continually say to me, where is your God? They say to me all day long, where is your God? What do we do? How do we deal with this grievous malady? It is one of the deepest parts of suffering, discouragement, and depression, is those ceaseless voices. What Jesus is to start speaking to ourselves. Speak to your soul. Right, take your soul in hand and remind him, remind her of what is true. Right, don't listen, speak, talk. In why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Notice the psalmist talks to himself. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? I know you're in despair. I hear that. So why? Why are you in despair? You have no cause to be cast down, soul. You have no cause to be in such turmoil, soul. Well, why not? The psalmist continues speaking. Hope in God, right? He exhorts himself. He questions himself. He exhorts himself. Hope in God. Put your confidence in Him. Why? For, because I shall yet praise Him. Right? The psalmist is reminding himself of what is true, reminding himself of God's promise. Yes, I feel this way. Yes, I am discouraged. Yes, I am depressed. I feel as though God is drowning me. I feel all alone, but my feelings are not the measure of truth. My feelings are not the determiners of reality. God is more real than my feelings. God is more real than my discouragement. God is more real than my depression. His promises are more reliable than my sorrow. When you are cast down, right, when you are discouraged or depressed, right, we must be on our guard. We must be vigilant. Right, when we notice that we're starting to listen to ourselves, to play the track over and over again in our heads, the same words over and over and over again, then we have to take ourselves in hand. Listen to me. Soul, listen to me. And this is exhausting. It's exhausting. I know. It's why the psalmist repeats it three times. He's got to do it again and again and again, and you just have to keep doing it. Keep speaking. Keep reminding yourself. You have to listen to others who are reminding you of what is true, reminding you of God's promises. Talk to your soul. So what do we say to our soul? This is the third and final point, right? We should express our grief to God. Jesus teaches us to do that. We open our heart to God. God, my soul is cast down within me. Second, we talk to ourselves. Third, when we talk to ourselves, we must remind ourselves of God's promises. We must ground ourselves in God and in His Word, and remember that there is hope in Him. This is the key to fighting times of discouragement and depression. Right? Don't give way to despair. Ground yourself in God's truth and in God's promises, in the objective reality of His Word, in the objective reality of His sacraments. I don't care how you feel. Right? Your feelings are not the measure of truth. God's Word is the measure of truth. Your baptism is the measure of truth. This supper is the measure of truth. Your feelings are not. And praise God for it. Right? Hope in God. Right? The psalmist reminds himself. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Again, the psalmist reminds him of the Aaronic blessing, this time of the year to close our service of worship. This benediction would be placed in covenant. This is from Numbers chapter 6, 24 and 25. Again, listen to the words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Here's verse 27. The way God closes His words to Moses when He's telling Moses, look, I want you to tell the priests to bless my people. These are the words that I want you to tell them to speak. So, chapter 6, verse 27 says, so the priests shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They shall put my name on them. So if you are, if you have been baptized in Christ, you have Christ's name upon you. And so God says, I will bless them. I will bless them. Not I might bless them. And so the psalmist uses that assurance to remind himself of what is true. The Lord will lift up His countenance upon me. He will not desert me. He will give me peace. He will lift up my countenance. Hope in God, soul. When we are discouraged or cast down, we need to speak to ourselves the promises of God. Think of all the promises that we have, that we can speak to our discouragement. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are called to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Does that include you and your struggle and your discouragement and your depression? Yes. There are no exceptions. If God is for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Is there hope in God? Yes, there is hope in Him. He has forgiven you. He has loved you. He treasures you. There is hope in Him. And one of the ways that we know this, one of the ways that we fight discouragement and depression is here at the supper. How do I know God's promises are for me? Because He invites me to take and to eat. He invites me to take and to drink. This bread and this wine remind me objectively of God's promise to all those who trust Him and love Him and serve Him and who cry out to Him for discouragement and depression. How do we deal with times, with such times? First, we take our grief to God. We express it to Him. Second, we talk to ourselves. We don't listen to ourselves. And finally, as we talk to ourselves, we remind ourselves of God's promises. Remind our soul, there is hope in Him. I don't feel it right now, but there is hope in Him. His promises are more reliable than my feelings. And so as you come to the supper, taste and see that the Lord is good and that His mercies are over all His works. Let us pray. And our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that the Psalms are suited to every circumstance of our lives, to times of great joy and to times of great sorrow. Father, I pray for those who are in sorrow at this time, struggling with discouragement and depression, Father, that You would lift up their souls, that they would be able to articulate their grief to You, be able to talk to themselves and remind themselves of Your promises that there is hope in You, that they would seek out help. Father, we thank You that Your promises are more reliable than our feelings. We thank You that Your word is objectively true, whether we subjectively feel it at the time. We thank You that Your promises are new morning by morning, that Your faithfulness is great, and that even in times of lamentation and sorrow, we can hope in You, knowing that You will lift up Your countenance upon us and give us peace. We praise and we thank You through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come here to the table, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. If you don't know the tune, it's page